singing. And I understand Ann's probably going to shoot me for having this water bottle, but I forgot to refill my glass. I'll do this now so she'll be able to hear me when I preach, because otherwise she'll be distracted the whole time. Miss Ann gave me this beautiful crystal glass almost 24 years ago because she didn't like having the bottle up there. And by the grace of God, it has survived these 24 years. I'm grateful. Thank you, Ann. I mentioned to you this morning, and I want to speak to you tonight on, I was talking about something else. I have ADD, forgive me. I'm grateful for our choir. I'm grateful that we haven't bought into that lie that the more contemporary churches have embraced, that that's old-fashioned, you got to get rid of that and just have the performance kind of a mindset. I just really love the choir, and I am grateful for its growth at Christmas. And a lot of those folks singing at Christmas ought to be singing year-round, but that's okay. That's when you and the Lord. I'm not trying to get on your case, but I just want you to know what a great blessing it is to me and what a tremendous contribution it is to the worship service. I just am grateful to God for our choir. So thank you. Brent does a great job with our choir, and I appreciate it very much. Well, I mentioned this morning that I wanted to share what I thought was God's plan for us in terms of facing a brand new year and also His intention and plans for our lives. And so we're going to do that this evening. I want to ask you this question. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? You have to understand over 300 references in Scripture admonishing God's people not to be afraid. The Christmas story begins with that very exhortation from the angel. Luke 1:30, the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary." And if you go to the end of the Bible, where the documentation there of the horrors that will accompany end times, same instruction is given there. He said in Revelation 1:17, "Fear not, fear not." Why in the world does the Bible talk so much about our need to refrain from fear? And the answer is simple. God knows we all wrestle with fear. Every single one. There are no exceptions. I realize there are some of you all that are macho and you've got it all together. But most times we do that to conceal the fears that are just beneath the surface. All of us wrestle with fear from time to time. And that being the case, God wants us to understand His provision for us against that fear. Tonight we're going to consider just a few things that we all often fear. It won't be an exhaustive list, but it will be enough for us to get the concept of what God's Word is telling us about, and also understand how we can gain victory over that fear, because only then may we realize our full potential in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read a very familiar passage of Scripture for you out of the book of Jeremiah. Again, in the Old Testament, another Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'll read verses 11 and 12, perhaps for context. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the reading of God's precious word. Jeremiah chapter 29. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say, oh me. All right, I'll wait a minute. I want you to be there. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God's speaking to His people through Jeremiah, and here's what He says. For I know the plans. Let me stop. My ADD kicked in again. I almost never do this. I'm reading tonight from the New International Version of the Bible. I study the New International Version instead of the New King James Version. I just really like the way this reads, okay? So follow me there. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Please be seated as you do. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the great plan and purpose you have for your people. Plan it to prosper us and not ever to harm us. And Lord, help us to understand that that in itself is enough that we need never fear. Because our God is God, as we have sung so beautifully this evening. And our God is able to meet our need. And our God is faithful. And our God is with us, and our God never fails. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every obstacle, every hindrance I present to your truth. Silence me that you might be heard and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that work so effectively in fear might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. We're yours and you're ours. And we claim that protection and provision and ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Did you realize that God has a very specific plan for your life? And not just you and me, but every single born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He intends to prosper us. The word there is shalom. Looked at that this morning. It implies peace or well-being or health or prosperity in a general sense. And he never intends to harm us. The word there is ra, which bespeaks evil, or that which is wicked or hurtful or harmful or bad or troubling. God never intends evil or harm for his people. Then why are so many people afraid? Why are we discouraged? Why are we so easily defeated? I would tell you that fear is what defeats our faith. What are we afraid of? I wrote down just a few things. And I think first and foremost, we are fearful of life's storms. Life's storms. Think about that. In 1944, the Ink Spots recorded a song featuring Ella Fitzgerald. My dad loved Ella Fitzgerald. If you've never heard her sing, you ought to go on to YouTube or on iTunes or something, listen to Ella Fitzgerald. Powerful song. But they recorded this hit song, and it's called Into Each Life Some Rain Must Fall. Whether or not you like jazz music, that's a profound truth that we ought to ponder. Into each life some rain must fall. Whether or not we like it, there are going to be troubles in this life. Jesus speaking in John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have tribulation. The word tribulation is thlipsis. Thlipsis, it means pressure, affliction, anguish, a burdensome trouble. Think about that. You ever feel pressure? You feel pressure from your employer, feel pressure from your spouse, feel pressure from your parents, feel pressure from your children, feel pressure from your neighbors, feel pressure from the community. All kinds of pressure that's brought to bear. That's a type of tribulation. Things aren't always going to go our way. We want them to. We try desperately. And we might be entirely innocent, but they aren't always going to go our way. There are going to be economic downturns, and that creates job layoffs and all kinds of financial hardships. And sometimes we get caught in those. There are all kinds of heartaches that we face because of unscrupulous friends and family members and employers and neighbors and others. We face disappointments because folks have lied or cheated or done us wrong. We get hurt or offended because there are things knocking the winds out of our sails. We have loved ones that depart this life and we don't understand it. So we get discouraged and frustrated and defeated. All those are a result of the curse of sin. Every single one. God didn't intend any of those tribulations, any of those storms in life, they are the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden and the curse that's upon this earth. That means they are unavoidable, and yet there's no reason to fear because we serve a God who can calm life's storms. He gives us that example in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Think about that. Out in the boat, torrential rains and wind. The disciples are fearful they're going to die. And they go to Jesus. Don't you care? And he simply says, peace be still. And all of nature obeys him. Guess what? The same may well be true within our storms. Whatever form they take. We can cry out to God, and he may still that storm in an instant. But it always chooses to do so. Sometimes he chooses to allow the storm and calms his child. Great song about that. Why in the world would God allow storms in our lives? Have you noticed how when the storms come, we draw closer to God? Guess what? God desires closeness. And if storms are required to draw us close, he'll allow the storms, but he'll protect us in the midst of the storms. We don't even have to worry about that because he is absolutely faithful to meet our need. So whichever he chooses, whether it's to calm a storm or calm us, his child, we need to trust in that and rest in that and have peace in that because he's God and he knows what's best. But we fear because we don't really believe that. Oh, at a theoretical level, we say, yeah, sure, God knows all things. He knows what's best. But in terms of a practical approach, we really question whether or not God's plan is better than our own. Rest assured, God desires the very best for us. And he knows what that is. And he'll do whatever it takes to bring that to pass if we'll but trust him. But that's the source of our victory over fear of the storms, is trusting in Jesus Christ. We also fear skirmishes. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour. Every single one of us has an enemy. A vicious, brutal, heartless enemy. His name is Lucifer. And he controls a third of the angels that God created. And they are powerful beings indeed. And their mission is to keep us from enjoying the blessing of God. They're to keep us from enjoying sweet fellowship with God. And they will do whatever is necessary to steal God's provision in our lives. And they can steal it if we lack faith. And the greatest adversary of faith is fear. So they work in fear masterfully. Please hear me when I tell you there is no reason to fear skirmishes. Oh, I don't think we ought to go looking for a fight with the devil and his demons. But I don't think we ought to run from it either. Because God has provided. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Guess what? God so loved us. He gave us spiritual armament to be able to handle the skirmishes that are going to arise with the devil's crowd. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and following says this, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you may quench all the fiery darts. How many darts? All the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have body armor. We have the weapons for warfare. God has given us necessary armament that we might be able to do battle with the forces of darkness successfully. And guess what? He wouldn't have given us that armor if we weren't going to have skirmishes. What's the point? It'll just rust. But he knows skirmishes are coming. And again, he'll often allow those skirmishes. Why? Because we'll draw close to him when we're under attack. And that's his deepest desire, is that we stay close before him, which is only possible if we stay clean before him and stay humbly submitted to his lordship. But when those times come, we need to simply trust in God's provision. And the victory is already ours in Jesus Christ. So we fear life's storms and we fear life's skirmishes. But I've found that we also fear sickness. And you might say, preacher, with good cause. I mean, even with the prevalence of the medical expertise and technologies that we have in our world today, and God has allowed very bright people to come up with all kinds of medical procedures and techniques and medicines that do wonderful things, not belittling that, but even so, sickness as a reality is becoming more and more of a problem. Now think about the fact that cancer and heart disease is on the rise still amid all of our medical advancement. And now we're facing Ebola. What's next? Who knows? All kinds of dreadful diseases. I would tell you it's going to get worse before it gets better. Well, preacher, then it makes sense for us to be afraid, doesn't it? It would if we didn't know the great physician. But he just happens to be our Heavenly Father. And he is entirely sufficient to meet our need and to protect us from any harm or danger if we'll but trust him. So we need not fear sickness. I want you to consider the story of Jairus' daughter there in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. This little girl is very sick, and her dad comes to Jesus to ask him to heal her. And Jesus heard, he answered, saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she'll be made well." Well, you know that story. She really died. And yet, the power of God raised her. That's a power that's available to each of us. The very power of God. Think about that. So then, preacher, why hadn't everybody healed? Well, I would tell you, there is healing in the hands of God today as surely as then. My Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed with God. But I'm afraid in a great many cases because we lack faith. And yet we dread sickness so. And I think the reason might well be because we are traumatized by the notion of death. I want you to consider the contrast between our perspective on death and God's perspective on death. For in Psalm 116, 15, here's what God said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That seems downright cold-blooded. That God would say it's precious when my people die? I mean, come on, who are we kidding here? Who needs a God like that? I do. You do. We all do. You see, we fear death so deeply because we are so attached to this physical world. But God understands that this is all temporary. This really is just preparation for the life to come. We're having a dress rehearsal here for the life that'll never end in Jesus Christ. And death is what transports us from this temporary life into never-ending life in the presence of God. It sets us free. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear disease or sickness. Our God is faithful and he will meet our need no matter what our world and culture might face in terms of new sicknesses or diseases. God is able to protect and preserve us and will do so faithfully if we will but trust him. But there again, the source of our victory over fear is trust in God. So we fear storms and skirmishes and sickness and death, and it's all a waste. But as I was thinking this week, I think perhaps the greatest fear that most Christians have is a fear of sacrifice. Fear of sacrifice. Think about that. None of us would say our lives are perfect. Some would say they're pretty good. Some would say not so great. But whatever, we're comfortable in them. We know how to do this. I can manage at this place in life. And I don't really want it to change. I like the stability. I like the routine. I like the rut. I understand the obstacles I'm facing at this level. And I can get through them. So I don't want to be moved. And yet the first thing God wants to do is move us out of those comfort zones and break us out of those ruts that we might get closer and closer to him. But we see that prospect as fearful because it may well involve great sacrifice. We might have to move. We might have to sell our house. We might have to sell our car. We might have to get rid of some toys. We might have to sell our motorcycle or our boat or our jewelry, or we might not get that special vacation, or we might not be able to retire as early as we wanted to. And all those things just freak us out. God, you don't want to interrupt my plan. I've got my life all mapped out, and you just need to cooperate with me now and rubber stamp this thing and make it come to pass. Why? Because I'm deserving of it. That's our mindset. And yet, all that is based on a lack of faith in God. We don't really trust that God has our best interest at heart. I would tell you that Christians need desperately to decide whether or not we believe the Bible. Because within the Bible is a concept known as the law of the harvest. And we have a verse that refers to that law of the harvest on our offering envelopes. I'm pretty sure it's Luke 6:38, and it says, "Give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will man give into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured again to you." Think about that. Now, if that verse is true, and the jury's out with a great many Christians, but if that verse is true, we cannot outgive God. Not possible. Because the more we give, the more we position ourselves to receive from God. And hey, guess what? If we give of ourselves and God doesn't give of himself in return, he lied. And do you know that it's impossible for God to lie? Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So it's foolish for us to fear the call to sacrifice, because obedience ensures the blessing of God, and that's what we all desire. Now, I will concede that God doesn't always give in like kind. In other words, if you put $100 in the plate, it doesn't mean that you're going to have an envelope in your mailbox tomorrow with a $100 bill from heaven. No. God gives in many different forms. In Genesis chapter 22, he called a wild ram in a thicket of briars, which is unheard of. He did so that Abraham wouldn't have to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. But he was willing to. His giving of himself and giving of his son compelled God into action. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, he says that the children of Israel, while they were experiencing his chastening, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Think about that. Think about how much money we have to spend because clothes wear out and shoes wear out. And I'll tell you, the thing that's driven me crazy, talked to Brent about this recently, is that gotten old. I'm not sure what's happening, but my feet are changing sizes and shapes. And it's expensive to have to replace shoes. And I think, God, you did that for those Jews. You ought to keep my feet the same size, for heaven's sakes. I mean, I don't have the money for this. God's able to bless and provide and meet needs in many different ways. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he provided for the widow of Zarephath because of her willingness to give first the prophet of God, that the oil and the flour didn't run out for a long time. And she didn't have but a handful to start with. And yet she and her son and the prophet ate, the Bible says, for many days. Think about that. And yet in my own personal experience, my wife would tell you, I've seen the reverse true. In the early days of my life as a Christian, I can't tell you the number of times, and I'm convinced that God did it because I was being stingy and I wasn't trusting God. Broke my car down time after time after time. I bought the only lemon Honda ever made. And back in the days when I was having to wear three-piece suits to work in the dead of summertime, riding way out in the middle of nowhere, my Honda would break down and I'd be walking and hitchhiking. Back before cell phones, you're in a mess. Going to be late for appointments, going to make customers mad, going to miss opportunities. And I said, you know, God, why would you do that? And he never wanted to talk about it. He just wanted me to be obedient. I drove that little car for about 60,000 miles and I bought three sets of tires to go on it. And it came with four and a spare. I'm telling you, those things would just wear out like they were made of a loaf of bread or something. It's unbelievable. And then I sold that and I bought a car that I knew was a good car. I bought a car from Leela's uncle that he'd had brand new and had it for years. And I said, I know this car is fine. And lo and behold, that thing stranded me the first day. And I got it fixed and it stranded me the second week. And I took it to the shop and the guy said, you've got to have a new engine. I said, well, isn't that special? I found somebody that could put a new engine in, they said, for $2,500. And $3,800 later, I had a new engine. And I just said, God, this is not fair. I can't afford this. I mean, I'm trying my best to live for you. Why aren't you meeting my need? And it was as though I heard him speak, and he said, you don't trust me. Well, of course I trust you, God. I mean, I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm singing in the choir and involved in all different kinds of things at church, and but you don't tithe. Oh, my, you're gone to meddling now, preacher. Well, God was meddling. And so I said, okay, God, I give. So you see, God will work both ways. If we withhold from God, God knows how to take it in other ways. And yet if we'll give generously with God, God is faithful to meet our needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And yet 6%, 6 out of 100 born-again believers in Jesus Christ give 10% of their income to the church. 6 out of 10. The rest can't afford it. And we wonder why we don't have victory in Jesus. We don't trust Jesus. Oh, preacher, I trust him. Well, does your checkbook confirm that? But you understand that a great many times God calls us to make sacrifices that don't even involve money. It could be that God's speaking to us about a sacrifice that involves service. It could be that God is calling us to serve him in Asia or Africa or Atlanta. And the fearful response says, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I've got obligations. God, I've got a family to think of here. Well, I've got a good job. You can't want me just to walk away from all that. And I've had all those same thoughts. And my wife's had them too. Because that's exactly what God called us to do. And I'm not saying, you know, pin a rose on my nose or anything like that. I didn't have anything to do with it. God's plan. And I wanted to walk away from it because I was afraid. I don't like change. I've told you before. Ruts are just fine with me. I know where they'll take me. And God hates them. So God said, get out of your ruts and follow me. And I said, you can't be serious, God. I mean, I got a wife and kids to support here. I mean, I'm serving you faithfully right where I am. I mean, what else do you want me to do? And the answer is, follow me. Make the sacrifice of self and follow me. I could have said no. You can say no. And what happens as a result? We give in to the fear and we steal God's blessing from ourselves. We make a decision to live from the crumbs that fall from God's table when God has prepared a banquet feast that we cannot even fully imagine. And it's all because of fear. Fear of sacrifice. Think about that. I want you to know something. I'd rather be in the center of God's will in Africa than be out of God's will in Evans. I'd rather be in the center of God's will and not have a job than be the president of the company and not be in God's will. Because if you're in God's will, all the blessing of God's going to apply to your life. Well, preacher, you admitted it didn't in your life because you took a huge pay cut. You're right, about 75%. That's a hard thing to do. But you know, never missed a meal. Never missed a mortgage payment. Remarkably, God provided. You say, well, can you show me that on a calculator? Absolutely not. Won't work on a calculator. You just can't put God on a calculator. But he met our need. He's met our need as a church. Think about that. For 24 years, we've been richly blessed as a church. Naysayers steadily saying, won't last, can't make it. And yet, God's proven himself faithful. And here we stand on the door of a brand new year that I really believe in my spirit is going to be a pivotal year for Grace Baptist Church. I believe it could be a defining moment in this ministry. I don't have any special revelation. I just sense in my spirit something big is brewing in 2015. And for us to realize our potential and seize that moment and have the impact God intends, it'll be our conquering fear and growing faith. And you know, that is an act of our will. We get to decide to operate in faith or fear. Now, I'll be the first to acknowledge that sometimes fear seems to control us. I've shared with you many times, I just get terrified about standing in front of people to speak. Have all my life, did in my former life. Not something I'd have ever chosen to do. And yet, the peace of God is able to meet my need if I'll trust Him. But see, I have to make a conscious choice and say, this isn't about me, this is about you. Either you're going to do it, it's not going to happen. So I will trust you, and you press on. And that's no different than what God's calling you to do. And God has a call for every single one of us. Why? Because God has a plan. I know the plan I have for you. You build a house, you got to have plans. Right, Jonathan? You got plans, and those plans sometimes get changed. And then you got to bring into reality what's on that paper. But you start with a plan. And the plan's a good plan. And the plan will produce the desired results. Well, you know God's got a good plan. A plan to prosper us. A plan to meet our need. A plan never to harm us. Wait a minute, preacher. You already said sometime He lets a storm. And sometime He lets a skirmish take place. Isn't that harming us? Oh, no. That's helping us. That's strengthening us. That's drawing us closer to God. That's making us more like Jesus. And that's what we need to be, more like Jesus. It's not to harm us. It's to help us become what God intends. But we take those steps by faith. We trust Him as an act of our will because He is God and He's proven Himself true in our lives. I would tell you He's proven Himself true to me. He's proved Himself true to Grace Baptist Church. The question is, will we trust Him? Will we allow this to be the year He intends it to be? Or will we live on the crumbs? Will we settle for mediocrity? Will we compromise? Will we cling to our roots? Because if so, I can tell you, the best days of Grace Baptist Church are behind us. But if we'll simply choose to follow Jesus, whatever that means, through storms, through skirmishes, through sickness, through sacrifice, there is no limit to what God will do in our lives and in this community through this fellowship. But it's going to require that we break free of the fear and trust Him completely. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your goodness and grace, for the great plan and purpose You have for our lives, for Your desire to bless us. Lord, help us to be blessable. Help us to so love You that we would trust You, and so trust You that we would serve You, and so serve You that sacrifice would become second nature. We wouldn't flinch, we wouldn't hesitate, we wouldn't question at any level. We would know that You have our best interest at heart. And the way that You lead us will be the right way. Lord, I ask Your forgiveness in my own life, in the lives of these Your people, where we've allowed fear to disrupt Your plan and steal Your blessing from our life. And I pray in Jesus' name that that would never again be the case. And that 2015 might be that year of turning, that we would so trust You, that we would follow You and realize our full potential as a church, as individuals, as Your people, such that this community might have no other explanation for our existence than the presence and power of God, because that's what will position them to recognize their need and be drawn to You through us. Lord God, that's our desire, to change our world for the glory of God. And I pray that this would be the turning point for us at Grace Baptist Church. Lord, I pray for one tonight that's grappling with fear. I pray that you'd help them to stand firm, not compromise their faith, but choose as an act of their will to follow you wherever you might lead. Lord, I pray for the one who's already been defeated. Fear has conquered. I pray that you would remind them that you're God of a second chance, of a third chance, of a tenth chance, of a thousandth chance for those who love you. And I pray in Jesus' name that they would break free of that stronghold and learn to soar through your Spirit. Learn to run steadily and faithfully and learn to walk and not grow weary because they have your provision for their life. And Lord, if one does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that something can be said to them that they understand their need and this might be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. I'll be here to pray with you. Others can as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?